Well, we're looking at the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we have arrived at the part of the sixth chapter, which is termed as the spiritual battle. Just to remind you that the Epistle is divided into two. The first part, chapters 1 to 3, are on the great fundamental truths regarding our redemption, our salvation, our peace, and our position with God, the gospel. And then chapters 4 to 6 are concerned with the application of these truths and the effect of these truths and this relationship in our lives, that we should be a changed people. We should be different. We should not be like the world. The other division that I borrow, which seems perhaps I can justify it a little, the first part is the Christian's wealth, chapters 1 to 3. The second part, the Christian's walk, from chapters 4 to somewhere in chapter 6, at about verse 9. And then the Christian warfare, except the warfare really is still the application. It's very tempting for me to put it almost as a separate heading as well, because it is something quite on its own, the warfare. So we are considering that area. And what we've been looking at now is the work of Satan. I always feel cautious about this. It is always a dangerous topic, and one that we need to be very prayerful about in our attitude in the service, and at the close of the service, that he might not be so angry with us in even discussing his ways, his ploys, his wiles, that we might ask for the protection of our blessed Saviour and be covered with the blood of Christ. But it's good to know something about him, that we should not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. So many churches, I suppose all churches, sometime or another, fall prey. Through some carelessness of maybe all of them or some of their members, and so often a promising Christian believer is made shipwreck. He will still inherit glory, but has been rendered useless in the fight and is there left on the battlefield and no longer is involved. So it is an important one. And I think also it is well placed by the apostle in that he puts it last. You know, we do this with our children. We say to them now, take care, don't do this and don't do that and do the other. And then as we're going, we say, and whatever you do, don't open the door to strangers, whatever it may be. But your last instruction is the one that you really want them to stay in their minds. Now, I am not saying that this is in any way certainly not more important than the great fundamentals, but it is important in our practice and in our daily life that we should be aware of the wiles of Satan and not fall prey. Now, verse 12, you remember, said these words, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now then, the text we have this morning, then, is one part of this armour, and it's second part of verse 15. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, how do we get there? We're now considering the wiles of Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's something spiritual, evil, spiritual evil that we are battling against. There are powers, there are levels, there are stratas, principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness. These are not now human authorities. They may use human authorities and use men, as Satan used Peter at one time. But we're talking about spiritual princes and of darkness and of evil and of wickedness in high places over our country and over indeed all this island of Britain. There will be principalities and powers of evil and of Europe and of this world. Totally so, because we know that one reference to Satan in the Corinthian epistle is that he is, with a small g, the God of this world. And in the Ephesian epistle, he's called the prince of the power of the air. So there is no part of this world that is not familiar to him, that he will not leave alone or in some way bring his attacks. Yet in the midst of all this, God has his people, the church, the elect, the chosen of God, the sheep of his pasture, the redeemed, the forgiven, those who have peace with God, those people who are destined to glory. And so in this part of the epistle, he says to these people that are Christian in Ephesus and here this morning, and in all Christian churches for that matter, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Now, how strong are we this morning? How strong are you? Are you confessing to yourself, well, I'm weak? Why are you weak? Why don't you choose to be strong in the Lord? Are you just saying, ah, well, but I'm a feeble Christian. I'm a hanger-on. Does that satisfy you? Why don't you take the advice of the epistle here? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And do you remember the illustration I had? A very simple one to remind you on this matter. The church has light this morning and it has heating for our comfort and for our convenience. It's there. Now then, a switch was switched on. And when that switch, behind that switch, was might. The might of the electrical generator somewhere. But when we switched on, the power of that might came in these bulbs and in the heating system. God is almighty. Remember it. Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. And what the apostle desires, that we exercise the power of this might in our lives. It's not us. It's his power. So be strong there. So it's foolish to say, of course we are weak. Of course we are helpless. So the advice is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the feeblest saint this morning is able to have that strength, which is like we here now. We're enjoying the same amount of electrical light, the same amount of heating for all of us, whether we are thin or fat or tall or short or strong or weak physically. We are all enjoying that. Similarly in the Christian, whatever our framework or our gifts may be, the same power is ours that comes from the might of God. Then he goes into details. Then really it is all one picture. The epistle to the Romans is the armor of light, and you can take it as a totality. But I think the apostle here has been helpful in reminding us of things that make up this armor. And he takes the picture of the Roman soldier. He was so often a prisoner and so often kind of chained to one soldier on each side of him that he could had plenty of time to study their armor. And he was forever thinking of illustrations, vivid illustrations for the Christian. And he realized the opposite of a Roman soldier is a Christian soldier. But he also has his armor. And we're looking at that armor. And one we looked at last week, if you remember, in these verses that we have. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Not part, you've got to wear the whole lot of it, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the first one we had. The loin bit, it could either be on your loins, it could either be those kind of voluminous clothes they had, that you tightened your girdle, you gathered yourself together, you take a hold of yourself, or, and I think I prefer myself, that it is the foundation garment, your main dress, so that you're dressed, you've got your clothes on, and so that girds your loins. Whichever it is, it doesn't matter. But it represents, symbolically, truth. Christian has no excuse in not knowing the whole spectrum of truth. We are given a Bible. It's a very big book with many books in it. And we are meant to read it and to study it and to understand it and draw out its great fundamental truth, that we know the truth about God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so on. So that you have as your foundation garment that you know your Christian faith, that you know your basic fundamental truth. Now, I know there are degrees of knowledge, but that doesn't matter. It depends on how far you go. But know enough. Know enough to understand. Then we looked at the next one was the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a piece that covered from about the neck here of the total of the trunk. Not just here, the totality. And it covered all the vital organs of the body. Now, then, we're not talking about the body. We're talking about the faculties of the soul. The abilities of the soul. In the mind and the memory and the affections, the will, the conscience. All the the sensitive areas of what we are. The heart of my being. And all that's related to that. So that I am covered with the righteousness of Christ. So when Satan comes to bid me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, I show him my breastplate. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. I can tell him, you cannot get at the disposition of my soul, my heart and my soul. I am wearing the righteousness of Christ. He's died for my sin once and for all. The principle of sin, past, present, and future sins are dealt with. I am righteous in the sight of God because I am in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. And then we come to the one we have now. Our feet. And I've got little headings like this. I'll give you the headings first of all, shall I? The stand of the Christian. And that's why I read Romans 5, this grace wherein we stand. The stand of the Christian. The survey of the battle. And the secret of the Christian. I hope those will be helpful. I tried to work them out carefully. The stand of the Christian. Our overall picture, as I said, is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But you might say now, well, feet. Feet as compared to my heart and my lungs, my kidneys, my liver, don't seem to be quite as important. Or my feet in the sense now of spiritually, of what importance can they be? Now, let me read you some verses. It's not quite exactly the same theme, but I cannot help but feel that it helps. Is in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 onwards. I'll just read a few verses, so I think I've read all that I need. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and so on. It's the same kind of picture. So if there was an argument going on with my body, and my hand was saying, I'm much more useful than the left foot. And the left foot, well, I said, I don't know, I think I'm more useful than the right foot, and so on. It's a ridiculous argument, because all are parts of the body. Now, bring that now to the armor. And we can see the relationship there. What place has my feet here in the function of the body in this spiritual battle? Now, what Paul has in mind is the Roman soldier. He's been studying him. And he's been saying, well, there is his loincloth, there is his foundation garment. He knows all the things regarding war and battle. And for the Christian, he knows or should know the fundamental truths. Now, he's wearing on this great breastplate. that safeguards these vulnerable areas. And he says, so as a Christian, that he knows that against the attacks of Satan, he has the righteousness of Christ and he's right with God. Now, the feet. Now, for an army, feet are important. And I read in a few commentaries regarding some great soldiers, and they all refer to Alexander the Great, and many refer to the Roman armies as well later. And why was Alexander the Great so successful? And the reason was this, that his enemies had very heavy metal boots. And when they went along, they clumped along and had great difficulty and poor mobility. But Alexander the Great had this idea. He studied the soldier's foot and he thought, this is important. Getting from there to there with great rapidity and with mobility and agility. And so he devised a footwear. It was made of leather, it was strong, light, but it was strong and straps. So it wasn't overdone as a big heavy thing, it was just for the foot. But underneath, it was studded with what we would call studs, metal things. And the reason for these, or two reasons he had here, that it was strong underneath, and yet overall it was light. Because one of the ploys of battle was that those who were retreating or trapping an army to follow them would dig in the ground and put long spikes there, would only just be showing at the surface, or various objects of discomfort on the floor. And so if anybody thought, well, my too big shoes are too heavy, and I'll throw them off of the battle, then his bare feet, he would be in great trouble. He would be too slow if you had heavy things in any case. And so you had to have protection, and yet you needed mobility as well to be able to follow swiftly after your enemy. And so he had these two things. They were studded underneath so that they could grip the floor firmly, and yet they're protected against these vicious, sharp spikes from the floor, and at the same time they were light and they had mobility. It was the Roman soldier's sandal, which was a copy of the sandals of the soldiers of Alexander the Great, one of the greatest leaders that has ever been in the history of the world, as far as armies are concerned. And so we had that kind of description. So spiritually, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll come to the gospel of peace later. He says that a Christian must be agile. A Christian must be aware. And the word used is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And you have many words in different versions here. I think altogether you can get all these words and they're all part. There is firmness there. There is readiness there. And there is solidarity there in that they are strong. So that you should have your feet well equipped, yet ready for action, ready for movement, agile, mobile in that sense. Why? Because Satan is agile. You never know from what direction he may come. You never know what ploy he's going to exercise. You never know where he's going to attack. And so you need to be alert, swift, prepared. We're not really talking about shoes. We're talking about being alert and being ready and being aware. Satan can attack any one of us here today. Be alert. Be aware. Be ready. Be agile. Get your sandals on. And see that they're strong. Get your shoes on. Get ready for action. That you are alert. And as a congregation, as pastor and elders and deacons and so on, that we are alert to the various things that Satan might want to bring in. Sometimes it seems to be such a just little thing, such a simple little thing, yet it is a ploy of Satan. Be alert so that you guard in every way. That's the first thing. And second is this, the survey of the battle. We need to watch our step as well. We are confronted with an enemy of ceaseless activity. He never sleeps. He never tires. He's always out to destroy. He hates it when you love the church. He loves it when you hate the church. He loves it if he's got his foot in with some little criticism. He's delighted because once he gets a little in, he'll come in. And we should be aware of the attacks of Satan in this way. He goes to extremes. He makes fools of us. Sometimes he'll come to a Christian and he'll say to him, "You're working far too hard in that church. You've been a Sunday school teacher now for 3 years. It's time you had a rest. And in any case, your job is demanding. Have a little rest. You're tired. You might have a breakdown. Be careful now. Don't do too much in that church. There's plenty of them there not doing anything." He'll hinder you. Or he'll say to you, "You're not doing enough. And you're working so hard that you have hardly a night off. And you're in everything." And he said, "You should be doing more. Do more." Until he wears you out. Until you crack under the strain. He is one of extremes. He doesn't care. So long as he makes you ineffective. So long as he gets a spike into your foot. So long as he stops you on the battlefield. And that you become useless. Either by overworking or by underworking. That's Satan. That's how he works. Lest Satan, says the Corinthian epistle, get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The classical examples in the Bible are that he comes either as a roaring lion or a minister of an angel of light or a minister of righteousness. Well, what a variety. What is a roaring lion? Well, a roaring lion is one who's strong and powerful and is walking around the place where he attacks without shame is confident of his ground. And we have that in the world today. Put the television on, put the radio on, and you can have programs and religion, and you can hear the roar against the fundamental truths. You can hear, can't you, the screech and the anger of the lion against the fundamental doctrines of our glorious gospel and our great God. Hear them roaring unashamedly. Isn't that right? And in the religious programs in our schools, listen to the roar of the lion unashamedly, how he's got hold of that area too. Roar of the lion, where he is able, without any fear, "I'm sensible, I'm rational, man's rationale." There we are, the roar of the lion, and in persecution. But he can do something else. He can come as an angel of light and be a minister in a church. And even as a minister of righteousness, so use of Satan. He has a position and people trust him. And how many people in our generation have trusted the pulpit? And how many have betrayed that trust? And denied the virgin birth? And denied the atonement? And denied the resurrection? They've cheated the people of Wales and England and Scotland. They've cheated us from our pulpit. They have abused their privilege. Dressed up as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness. We know these things are true. That is how Satan can work. From one extreme to another. And sometimes in this furtive and this clever and this way. From extreme intellectualism to extreme hysterical behavior. He'll have us do anything. He'll come to a church and he'll say, "You're too formal." Then he gets them to behave in ridiculous manners. Then if they're ridiculous, he says, "You're ridiculous. And then you should do nothing at all." Instead of being as we are, what do we do here? We sing robust hymns and we sing together. We read the scriptures. That is the word of God. I don't want to start a new thing, but there's one thing impressed me in the States, and I have no intention of starting a new, but it impressed me that when the reading of the scriptures took place, the congregation stood. And I thought, why? And I thought, well, of course, that is God's direct word. And we're standing. We haven't got to stand physically, I know. But we are giving our diligent attention to the Word of God. What is there more exciting than the Word being read and listening to the Word of God? Then singing a psalm. And then praying. And all of us with one heart. God come down upon us. And then what is more exciting and more wonderful than a preacher saying, here's a scripture. I'm chosen and called of God to bring out this and hold it before your eyes. I ask you, to me it's clean and it's beautiful and it's right. Let us not be distracted to either to a very hard attitude on the one hand and to a very sentimental and entertainment attitude on the other. Satan wants us to do those things. Let us be robust. Get your shoes on. And see that we are not going to be put out of action. And to be glad of our church and the things that we are doing. Anything to draw us away from the gospel. A little illustration of that would be a simple one and not very clever. Thinking of Holland and those dams that they have to keep the sea away. And how careful they are. They're watching for the least crack, but you might say, well, it was only a little crack. It didn't seem to be of any importance. But behind the crack, what's behind the crack? The might of an ocean, and the floods come in. And we might say, it is but a little sin. It is but a little criticism. I like the minister, or I like an elder, but he doesn't do that. It is but a little one. I didn't tell it to many. I told it to one, but they told it to 100. It was but a little crack, but the floods came in. That's the problem. Be alert. Be agile. Be aware. Be ready. We have an enemy. And we must be aware. I am not saying be preoccupied. Be preoccupied with God. But be aware that we should be not ignorant of the devices of Satan. That's a survey of the battle. Then lastly, the secret of the Christian. What are these sandals? What are they made of? And your feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. That's tough material. The gospel of peace. We read a hymn, my peace may ebb and flow, but peace with God remains the same. It's tough material. Now what is it? It is the gospel of God. What are the essentials of the gospel of God? As men and women are, we are alienated from God. And because of our sin and the holy gospel and the mercies of God is this great fact that the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, came to this world. And he lived here. And what a life he lived. He did something here that is unforgettable, which is indestructible, which is glorious. He fulfilled God's law. He was the author of the law with God. But he put himself under it for us and said, look, you can't fulfill it. I will do it for you. And he fulfills God's law in all of it. For you, for me. And then he said, let me look at your life. Ah, you're in a mess. Let me look how you try to fulfill the law. You haven't loved God as you should. You haven't loved your neighbor as you ought to. Now let me see. What is the punishment for this? It's death. Very well, what shall I do? I shall be crucified. And in that crucifixion, there will be a period of godlessness. Who can explain it? You cannot divide the Trinity. But when the Father turns his back on the Son, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the penalty for sin is paid in full. He did that for you. He did that for me. So we look at him. Why did you do that for us? So that you might have peace with God. How can I benefit? Exercise what I planted in your heart. Repentance and faith. And come to me. And your sins are forgiven. And you have peace with God. That's the gospel of peace. Get your shoes on. That is the everyday realistic thing that is true about us. And your feet shod with the gospel of peace. So now then, what is the teaching that mainly? Well, it is this. In this battle, then, and as we are fighting, Satan will bring all sorts of, but there are different theories of the atonement. Ah, oh, but there are different theories about hell. Hell is on earth and that is not a place. And all these little ideas you bring and try to be reasonable and so on. And we answer him by saying, we believe that a man cannot have peace with God unless he is in Christ and his sins are forgiven. We answer him with the gospel. I believe as an individual that my soul is saved and I have peace with God. Or a church, that our church believes in this one vision, in this one gospel, in this blessed Saviour, and we will not be distracted, whoever or whatever Satan might endeavour to use. What does he want? He wants to take our peace away. In two ways. He desires, first of all, if he could do it, to take away the integrity of the gospel. It's not really true. How can it be really true? In this 20th century's educated, I say helpless century, not really true, and would bring doubts about the gospel. What do you answer him with? With the truth of the gospel, get your shoes on. With the truth of the gospel, and be determined. This is the grace wherein we stand. I'm not taking my sandals off. This is the grace wherein we stand. We are justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he'll try another one. He'll say, I agree with you. I agree with you that Jesus Christ has worked with a wonder with God, that there is peace for the sinner through the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, you're not what you ought to be. You're a bit of a failure. You're this, you don't pray very much, you don't read your Bible as you ought to. You're not a very nice person. You're not really overcoming your sin. And you're not coping with your circumstances. And he nags, and he nags, and he nags. God speaks, remember. Then leads you to it for a while. And will speak again. Satan nags. It's an important difference. He nags. And then you begin to say, oh, I don't know. I know I'm a Christian, but oh dear me. I've no peace. I don't know if I've got assurance anymore. I'm no peace. What are we doing? We've not put our shoes on, or we've taken our shoes off and put some slippers on of some description. Whatever those slippers may be. The easygoing slippers are not bothering very much. Keep your sandals on. Have them firmly tied up. And you can say to him, whatever you say, Satan, all you say probably is true about me, but I know this, I am in Christ. And for all my sin, I'm a forgiven person. Yes, all your criticisms are correct. I'm not what I ought to be, but by God's grace, I'm going to draw on that peace, not only to have peace with God, but the peace of God in my heart and in my total being. Don't be rendered useless. Don't listen to him with his wicked whispering. Don't listen to him. Then there's another aspect that not all agree with this, but I don't know. I think that the main item is that you answer Satan with the gospel of peace. But also I think of feet, that there is progress, that you're going somewhere, that you're winning a battle. Now, although this church as a building is stationary, surely we are moving. In the sense, not in that physical sense, but hopefully that we are spiritually moving and gaining new people out of the world all the time. How then shall they call on him, says Paul in Romans, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and he quotes from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now then, the sound of the sandals of Alexander's army, Alexander the Great, was terror. The same with the Romans. The gentle or the steady thud of the sound of their feet coming rapidly. But the sound of the feet of the soldiers of Christ surely brings comfort to our souls. That when a missionary goes to a distant land, surely it brings comfort to that land that there's a sound of footsteps bringing the gospel of peace to a land and to a people who have no peace with God. or to an area where we live in, or to a neighbor that we have, that the sound of our feet bringing the gospel of peace where there was no peace. I would say that that also is not primarily, but is secondarily involved there as well. Get your shoes on. Tie up your sandals tightly. So we stand on this gospel. We defend it against the wiles of Satan. We are to be alert, ready, prepared for all his tricks, and also to declare it. Let me read you just this verse of a hymn to finish. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next, the victor's song. You see, we've already won in that sense. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with a king of glory shall reign eternally. So far, my friends, together, let's apply this now. You are Christian this morning. Tighten your girdle. Know your Christian truths. Know them. Put on your breastplates. Guard your sensibilities. Guard your affections. Guard the faculties of your soul. See that it is firmly fixed. Get your shoes on. Tighten these sandals with the gospel of peace. And pray that in this godless age, that as an individual and as a church, that we shall be able to stand. Further on here it says, what is this? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. And this is the same section. And for me, Paul there, me here. And for me, what? Why should you wear this armor? Has it got anything to do with me? Yes, I'm the pastor here. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Do you see? Support the ministry. Support one another. Put your shoes on. Get your sandals tight. See that your breastplate is on. Have your girdle tightened. And then we'll go on with the rest of this armor. But it is all one thing, the armor of light. Put it on in the morning, put it on for the night, so that we shall not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee, we praise thee, and ask thee to help us in understanding these illustrations in the scripture, that we might not stay on the illustration, but that we might stay with the truth. For thy name's sake, amen.